Hey everyone, welcome to Reveal. My name is Marty. I am one of the pastors here, and I am so glad that you have decided to join us on this Sunday, not just any Sunday, but a special Sunday, for today is Father's Day, possibly the greatest holiday ever known in the history of the world. Dads, happy Father's Day. I wish you could be here with us, but in reality, you are getting your wish because you got to stay home from church today and you did not have to give an excuse why. So happy Father's Day to you. I'm glad that you have joined us online in the cloud. Today was supposed to be our big Mother's Day celebration. We were going to combine Mother's Day and Father's Day into one giant celebration for parents. And of course, the coronavirus has canceled that as well, which is too bad because we were giving away a 2020 Jeep Rubicon, and now I guess I will just have to keep it. But happy Father's Day. Hey, if you have a daddy near you, just kind of just cuddle up next to him and join me as we pray for them and just bless you in the job that you have been given. Lord, I just want to bless every father out there today. I know especially in this season, life is just crazy and the pressure of life and the pressure of just managing life can be overwhelming. And I'm just praying that you would give all of us just a special touch of your Spirit, a special blessing right now. I pray that you would encourage every dad that needs to be encouraged, that you would sharpen our vision for our families, that you would allow us to envision the end. What are we looking to accomplish? What type of children are we trying to raise? What kind of men are we trying to be? And so would you give us the ability to see down the road? Let our vision be sharp. I pray that you would encourage anyone who may be weary today, that you would lift them up, that you would place their feet firmly upon the rock, and that you would give them the strength to do what you've called them to do. That you would give them the ability to do what you've called them to do. For your word says that those who wait upon you will not grow weary or tired, but we will gain new strength. We're praying for every dad, new strength to be upon them, new strength to be upon them, your strength to be upon them. I speak a blessing upon you in every area of your life, physically a blessing upon you, mentally a blessing, emotionally a blessing, spiritually a blessing upon you, for you to become all that God has created you to be. We bless you, dads, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hey, I know the other thing on everyone's mind is, hey, when are we reopening? And I wish I had an answer. I'm not sure. I know one of the larger churches in the U.S., really, locally, that was supposed to open this Sunday has also postponed their opening. So we're looking. I was talking to someone today about it, probably looking at the first or second Sunday in July is what I'm hoping. I know the whole mask thing is coming out now where masks are mandatory. So we'll see what it's going to look like. I know meeting online isn't ideal, but it's not a horrible option, right? I mean, I'd rather do this than infect someone and kind of hasten the spread of this thing. So continue to join us online. Continue to be a self-feeder, right? Most important that you're doing that, especially now. Continue to sow into the things of God. And the promise of Scripture is that if we sow into the things of God, we reap life in return. I pray you are reaping life. All right, so we are on week number two of our new series called Option 3. What exactly is Option 3? Well, we find the answer in Joshua 5. Joshua was the appointed leader of Israel, and he was given the task to lead the Israelites into the land of promise. And with his leadership came the assurance that God was orchestrating his future. It's quite remarkable. God told Joshua such things as, I will be with you always, so be strong and be courageous. He said that no one will be able to stand against you. He said, wherever you place your feet, that is the land that I am giving you. And so just before his first battle, the Battle of Jericho, Joshua has an encounter with an angel, not just any angel, but an angel holding a sword. And so Joshua asked the question that is really being asked throughout our culture today. Joshua asked, option one, are you for us? Or option two, are you for them? In other words, what he wanted to know is, on the back of your jersey, does it say Israel or does the back of your jersey say Jericho? Whose side are you on? Now, I would think that in light of all the promises that God just gave him, that the answer would be quite easy. That the angel would say, well, I'm on your side, of course, but the answer is surprising. Look at what actually happens. Joshua 5. Are you for us or are you for our enemies? Hey, option one or option two? Look at verse 14. Neither, he replied. I love that answer. Neither. In other words, neither of your options are adequate, right? Neither are acceptable. If it's between option one and option two, I'm actually going to choose option three. Look at verse 14, the rest of it. But as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. In other words, what he's saying is, look, I have not come on your behalf. I have not come to be swayed to the side of option one or option two, because both of those options are too limited. I am here representing the voice and the will of God. Neither. Right? Option one, option two, neither. It's a blunt reminder that God is for God. See, I know that we spend a lot of time trying to recruit Jesus over to our side of the aisle, our side of the bait, our side of the political aisle, or whatever cause that we may champion. But let us remember that Jesus did not come to take sides. He came to take over. And we need to keep that in proper perspective. Look at Joshua 5:15. The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are now standing is indeed holy. Catch this. The question on Joshua's mind was, are you standing with us or are you standing with them? And the answer he received is, God is standing with himself. God stands with himself. And wherever God is, the ground is holy. Wherever God is, the opinion is righteous. Wherever God is where God is, and that is where the followers of God should be. Hey, when life gives you the choice between one and two, my advice is that you choose option three. See, this series came out of a concern that our country is being divided like no other time, at least in my lifetime. We are being pressed into choosing sides. The dividing line has been drawn, and we, like Joshua, are asking a question, are you for us or are you for them? We're left asking the question from family and friends and the church community and coworkers and classmates and strangers on social media, whose side are you on? Are you for us or are you for them? On what side do you land? Are you in our camp or are you in their camp? Are you down with our ideology or their ideology? Are you for my political views or are you for their political views? Are you for us or are you for them? See, understand something. Culture right now is pitting us against one another. I hope you see that. Right? Culture is pitting us against one another, insisting that there are only two options. And in doing so, it's promoting a zero-sum game. Let me say what that means. Let me break that down. Zero-sum game. It means that if my side takes three steps forward, your side must take three steps back, because we do not believe that we can take three steps forward together. Zero-sum game. My victory is relative to your defeat. The more that I win, the more that you must lose. And this is where culture has placed us. Option one, option two. Every advancement that option one makes means that option two had to retreat just a little bit. There is something in us. We play into this fear, understand. There's been studies that have actually shown it. We play into this zero-sum game. We have this fear, often subconscious, that if one side advances, that my side must retreat, because we somewhere in our psyche believe that we cannot advance together. There is this fear that if one gains justice, I will lose justice. That if one takes a step forward, then I have to take a step back, that we can't take a step forward together. It's pitting us against one another, and it's ripping, tearing at the fabric of our culture. Now, last week, I talked about this idea of in-groups and outgroups is what we looked at last week. And what we said is that an in-group is those people that you identify with based upon a variety of factors, such as gender, race, or religion, shared interest, experiences, beliefs, attitudes, identity. And every one of us has an in-group. All of us. We have at least one. Often there are numerous, many that we are in. Whatever your in-group is, you have an understanding of that in-group, right? It only makes sense. You generally know how they think, how they behave, how they dress, and how they respond to various situations. You know them because you are them. That's why it's called your in-group. Opposite of your in-group is your out-group. And you can catch up last week to go into this much deeper. Your out-group will consist of people that you may have nothing in common with because you don't spend time with them. And so naturally, you don't understand their thinking, you don't understand their culture, you don't understand their opinion, and you don't understand their struggle because they are an out-group. And the problem with all this, we said, is that once you are in your in-group for so long, you develop an in-group bias. And here's what we said. In-group bias is to give preferential treatment to those part of my in-group or those who are like me. Remember what we said? We said that I'm more patient with those who are like me. I'm more patient with those who are in my in-group. I give the benefit of the doubt more easily to those who are like me, those who are in my in-group. I extend more grace when a mistake is made to those who are like me. I possess more positive assumptions about those who are like me. The opposite of in-group bias, of course, is out-group discrimination. We talked about that in detail last week. Out-group discrimination is I am less patient with people who are not like me. I give the benefit of the doubt less to people who are not like me. I extend less grace to people who are not like me, or I possess less positive assumptions about people who are not like me. No, understand. Every one of us are flawed. Every one of us are broken individuals, right? Sin has left us there. Because we're flawed human beings, it has left us with either a conscious or maybe a subconscious biased tendency to those who are in our in-group. It is the natural drift. It will be the way that we will naturally flow. We will naturally give preferential treatment to those who are like us. Bias is just one of the many manifestations of our fallen, imperfect nature. There's option one, you're in. Option two, you're out-group. But option three is meant to free us from our in-group prisons. I want you to understand that option three encourages us to recognize that we may very well have blind spots because we spend all of our time with our in-group. And so all we know is what we have ever known. So option three encourages us to recognize our blind spots and that we are all a work in progress. Option three allows us to not be defined by our worst moments. Option three allows us to not be defined by our blind spot behaviors or our thoughts or our attitudes because we understand that God is actively transforming us. God is in the business of transformation. I hope you are being transformed. I hope the person that you are today is not the person that you were a year ago. We are all in the process of transformation. So when life gives you the choice between option one or option two, here's what I suggest. You take option three. Take option three. Option three is that which stands in contrast to the two options that culture will give us. Option three invites us, listen, option three invites us to honor what we have in common with all people. Option three is an invitation. Instead of looking at our differences, let's focus and celebrate on what we have in common. And what we have in common is this thing called the image of God. Let's look at that. Understand that unity is God's idea. God is the one who pushes the idea. God is the one who champions the idea. We were designed for unity. And now, even in our fallen state, those who are being transformed by the Holy Spirit, we are once again being called to step into a new reality of unity. And that unity happens when we begin to honor one another, when we begin to recognize the value placed in each one of us as image bearers of God. Option three invites us to celebrate what we have in common, image bearers of God. All people, us versus them, never God's plan. Allowing anything to create a wedge between us, whether it's racism or politics or exclusiveness or discrimination or hatred or labels that we place on those people, it's not consistent with God's design for our lives. Option three, if we'll allow it, we'll begin to dissolve the tension between me versus you and instead focus on a new reality, God for us. God for all of us. And out of that reality, I begin to live out a new truth. And instead of me versus you, it's us for us. We are for each other. I'm for you. It's me for you. It's you for me. That my life is better with you. Your life is better with me. We recognize this. That we are for one another. In other words, option three is saying we will not play a zero-sum game. We will not believe that if I recognize your story, it means that my story is diminished. We will not play a zero-sum game by believing that if I admit your life matters, it means that my life matters less. Right? If you take two steps forwards, I have to take two steps back. You winning doesn't mean that I have to lose. If I win, it doesn't mean that you have to lose. We can step forward together. We can win in this thing together. But it will not happen if we take the bait of culture. Option one, option two, are you for us or are you against us? See, we can move forward together if we honor what we have in common. So I want to carve out some new ground today and look at a message that I've titled, Honor the Image. Understand that honor is largely a forgotten virtue in our world today. Whether it's honoring your word or honoring your parents or honoring authority or honoring one another or even honoring yourself, it is largely a forgotten virtue. And so I want us to look at honoring individuals, honoring each other, and let's just build this foundation of what we have in common. Look at Genesis 1:27. It starts off right in Scripture. So God created man, we could say woman as well. God created man and woman in his, here it is, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Option three, please listen. Option three allows me to abandon my fortified trenches. Option three allows me to move toward the dividing line because from a distance, my enemy looks like a monster. But face to face, he's my brother. Face to face, she's my sister. See, we all carry the same likeness. We're all image bearers of God. Option three allows us to put away the weaponry and just begin to move towards one another, honoring one another, because we are all image bearers of the same Creator. This idea of being an image bearer of God, understand, it was undeservedly given. The image of God was given to me, was given to you, not because we deserve it, not because God owed us anything. It was just God being God and God being generous. And so when it came to creating man and woman, he said, I'm gonna mix things up a little bit and we're gonna actually drop a portion of ourselves into them. Now that's quite amazing when you begin to think about it. We can't really even get our minds around that. But that is the truth, that we are image bearers of God. Option three calls us to honor the image of God in everyone. And to honor simply means to assign value or worth, lifting someone up in value and respect. Hey, are you valuing humanity right now? Or are you only valuing your in-group? Are you honoring your out-group right now, or are you only honoring your in-group right now? See, honoring my in-group, man, that's easy. They think like me, they act like me, we have the same experiences, we identify with the same things. Honoring my out-group, that is the challenge. And the way that our culture begins to be healed and mended is by beginning to honor those who are not in our in-group. And I want to talk about that today because it is a life-changing opportunity we have. Let us create them in our own image. Listen to author Mike Mason, what he says. If man really is fashioned more than anything else in the image of God, then clearly it follows that there is nothing on earth so near to God as a human being. Let that just sink in, please. The conclusion is inescapable that to be in the presence of even the meanest, lowest, most repulsive specimen of humanity in the world is still to be closer to God than when looking up into a starry sky or at a beautiful sunset. I'll be honest, when I first read that, I didn't really like it because my mind went to evil people that do evil things. Because if I'm honest with you, I want to honor those who I think deserve honor. And those that deserve honor, it's based on my set of acceptable behavior and attitudes and opinion. But honoring the image of God, we have to understand this. Honoring the image of God runs deeper than behavior. Option three is just inviting us to honor what we have in common. That we have been created with the image of God in us. See, society breaks down when we cease to honor one another. When we cease to honor the image of God in our brothers and sisters. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. There's honor for you right there, right? These inspiring words penned in our Declaration of Independence, I wish we could say that our early actions lived up to the beauty of these words. But of course, we know that we failed, right? We know what happened, and we can see what happens when we fail to honor the image of God or when the image of God is denied. See, the only way to institute slavery, a system of slavery, the only way to engage in a genocide of our Native American brothers and sisters, the only way to do that is to deny their humanity, is to strip them of being human. And it's more than that. Let's put it in a scriptural reference, is to deny the image of God lives in them. Now, I know you think, well, that was so long ago, but man, listen to me. Hate lives on, right? Bias lives on in every one of us. And I am betting that right now there are people in your out-group that you have in just some way or another, you've denied a portion of the image of God in them. Option three, let's celebrate what we have in common. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. 250,000 people marched and gathered in Washington, D.C. in 1963 to hear the most famous civil rights speech ever delivered in the United States. And though we are familiar with the speech, I Have a Dream, we need to really understand that the speech by Martin Luther King Jr. was a plea to the conscience of America. Listen to this. He says, in a sense, we have come to our nation's capital to cash a check, Dr. King says. When the architects of our republic wrote the magnificent words of the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, they were signing a promissory note to which every American was to fall heir. This note was a promise that all men, yes, black men as well as white men, would be guaranteed the unalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The pursuit of happiness. Unalienable rights. Look at what this means. It's impossible to take away or give up. that God has placed something in us, right? It's the image of God. And as image bearers of God, we need to honor the image. And part of honoring that image is the right to allow someone to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit. Here is this idea of that God has placed something in us that cannot change, unchangeable, absolute, immutable, indisputable, undeniable. In other words, baby, you were born this way, is what our forefathers would have said. Listen, reveal, or whoever hears this message, or reveal wherever you might take this message, it's time for us to cash a check in our society. But let me take it a step further than Dr. King. It's not a check that was signed by our government or by our forefathers. It is a check that is signed by God himself. It is a check that God says within every human being that ever walks the planet, past, present, or future, contains a portion of myself. And as such, they deserve honor. They deserve to be valued as something special. All people are image bearers of God. Let us create man and woman in our image. All people have a claim to be honored and respected. Listen to what Dr. David Anderson says. When anyone has an honor deficit, when culture has stripped them of honor, it is the duty of gracists. Man, I love that word. Forget about racist. Let's be a gracist, right? It is the duty of gracists to bestow honor upon them. It's from his book, Gracism, The Art of Inclusion. It is the duty of gracists to bestow honor upon them. That we who have received grace are now distributors of grace, right? Unmerited favor. That kingdom-minded people are gracists. That is what we are. That is what we do, that we bestow honor on the forgotten and the marginalized and the abused, and we stand with them in solidarity. We enter into their story because we are gracious. We will give, and we will give because it has been given to us, and our giving is not based upon who is worthy of honor. We give undeserved honor because that is what we receive. We give undeserved grace and undeserved favor because that is what we have received. See, wherever honor is lacking, gracists, kingdom-minded people move in to give honor and recognize the image of God in every person, every woman, every man, every person of color, every culture, every economic background, every religion, every opinion, every generation, every political affiliation, born with rights endowed by their Creator, unalienable rights. Option three, let's celebrate what we have in common. Understand that as an image bearer, we have responsibilities. We have a responsibility before God, and we have a responsibility to our fellow image bearers. Let's break down the unalienable rights with life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Here's my first thought, is image bearer responsibilities on this idea of life. Understand that our God image is a lover of people. The image of God in you wants to get out of you. The advent of Jesus was the kingdom of God breaking in among us. The church right now is the kingdom of God breaking out. Jesus, his incarnation, it was the kingdom breaking in, and the church is the kingdom breaking out, meaning the image bearer, the God inside of you, wants to bust out of you, and what he wants to bust out of you with is love. Our God image is a lover of people. Life is the ability to experience all that God has put on the earth for us to experience. Now, the length of life, that will vary from person to person. But our greatest needs are the same. Our greatest need is to be loved and to love. Love includes honor and patience and empathy and forgiveness and almost every other human want that is pure and noble and good. The God image in you is a lover of people. The Spirit in you is a lover of people. Look at Matthew 22. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, with all your mind. And the second is this," here it is, "love your neighbor as yourself." It is the God who is in you is a lover of people. He is a lover of people. Now, when Luke was referencing this passage, this same command, someone asked, "Well, then tell me exactly who is my neighbor? Like, if I have to love my neighbor, then who is my neighbor?" In other words, they wanted to know, define my in-group, Jesus. Who do I have to love and who can I hate? Who do I have to honor and who can I dishonor? Who deserves my attention and who can I ignore? We're always looking for who's in and who's out. And this is Jesus' invitation to option three, saying everyone in, everyone's in. You know what happens? He took the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, Samaritans, they were hated by Jews, and he builds this story. And who does he make the hero of the story but the Samaritan? If you were a first century hearer, your mouth would have been on the floor. How can you make a Samaritan the hero? It's Jesus tearing down walls, and it's Jesus recognizing the image of God in every person. Option three, let's celebrate what we have in common. His message was clear. Everyone deserves to be honored. Everyone deserves to be loved, even the people that you don't particularly like. That's tough. But that's what we're called to. His image in you is a lover of people. The image is a lover and not a hater. It's a unifier and not a divider. It's an encourager and not a discourager. Love your neighbor. There is no boundary. There are no qualifiers. There are no labels. Understand that once you label someone in your out-group, you have, in effect, capped the ability to love them. Whatever you label someone, you will not be able to love them above that label. Whenever you remove the term neighbor and you substitute it with some derogatory term, whatever it is that we call people in our outgroup, we have capped our ability to love them. That label, we will never love above that label. God is calling us to be lovers, lovers of humanity. Jesus said, "Hey, the only way that people will know that you follow me is by how you love." How are you doing? How are you doing in this area? Let's look at liberty. Liberty, our God image is a protector of justice. This idea of liberty, legally it means the right to live without unwarranted intrusion into our privacy and into our property. Relationally, this idea of liberty means that we are free to pursue the calling that God has placed upon our life. And whenever we see someone suffering an injustice, whenever we see liberty being taken away, then those who are image bearers of God with the Holy Spirit in them must become the voice of God, because God is a God of justice. We have a responsibility to one another, because justice is only justice when justice is for all. Look at Micah 6:8. "And what does the Lord require of you, man?" Just let this sink in over you and over our culture at this moment. What does the Lord require of you? He requires us to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly. Just ask the Holy Spirit to plant that in you. While we're being pulled between option one and option two, while we're being pulled between sides, while there's so much anger and hate that stirs in us when someone doesn't share our same opinion, hey, act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. As image bearers, we have a responsibility to one another. And when we see injustice, please hear me. When we see an injustice, right, because the God image in us is a protector of justice, because God is a God of justice, when we see an injustice, We do not minimize the injustice by not believing a wrong has been committed. When we see an injustice, we do not ignore the injustice by keeping silent in hopes that it would just go away. When we see an injustice, we do not question the character of those enduring the unfairness as a way of justifying the injustice. Option three is inviting us in. All image bearers of God. And then the last one is this pursuit. Our God image is an investor of people. Our God image is an investor of people. Something extraordinary happens when we begin to invest in one another. What you lack, I am able to give you. What I need, you are able to share with me. Something happens when we realize that we are in this together, that you are better with me in your life and I am better with you in my life. Something happens when we understand this idea of investing in one another, that when you win, we all win. If you want to know, if you want to be around people who understand the value of investing, get around a teacher. And we have a lot of teachers in this church. I'm blessed to be married to one. Teachers have an understanding of the importance of investing in young lives. Listen, the God image in us is an investor in people because all people matter. Because all people carry the same image. And our God wants all people to step into their full potential that God has placed in them. And listen, where does it begin? It begins first with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Of course, it happens first when we recognize that we are fallen and that we are sinners and that we invite the risen Savior Jesus in to wash us of our iniquities, cleanse us of our sins, and his resurrection becomes our resurrection. And how do people hear about that story? They hear because you invest in them. They hear because you tell them, and I tell them, and we invite them, and we include them, and we draw them in, and we honor them because of what we have in common, and we earn the right to speak. Hey, right now is a great opportunity if you invite people to church because it's online. It's little risk. If they're 5 minutes into my message and they're like, this guy sucks, they turn me off. You'll never know. I'll know because I see the number drop, which is very stressful for me, but it's a good opportunity for you to invite someone to church right now. We have a responsibility to see God in every person. I hope you're embracing option three. I hope you're beginning to see it. See, are you for us or are you for them? That's the wrong question. And you will land on the wrong answer regardless of what side you land on. Honor, I believe, is a force that is stronger than hate. Honor is a force that is stronger than racism. Honor is a force to be reckoned with. When we begin to honor what we have in common, we are all image bearers of God. Let me leave you with this statement. Maybe this is something that you speak over yourself. God has given me his image. It is eternal, it is alive, and it comes with responsibilities. He has also given this same image to every other person in the world. His image directs me to acknowledge and to honor itself in every person I meet. And I will look for God's image in others, and I will honor it as eternally valuable. This begins to change our culture. This begins to do away with the two camps, and we can begin to come toward one another because at a distance, your enemy looks like a monster, but face to face, they are your brother. They are your sister. We are the same. Pray with me. Lord, this conversation, oh, it needs to be had, and it needs to be so much deeper, and I'm praying that everyone who is listening would engage in conversation with family and friends respectfully and lovingly, but sincerely. Let us break out of our in-groups and have conversations with those in our out-groups so we can understand their struggle and understand their story and understand their position. Lord, let us make a conscious decision to honor the image of God in every person. Those in our in-group and those who are in our out-group, those who agree with us and those who disagree with us, let us, from this time forward, let us honor what we have in common. Let us hold them in high esteem. Let us place value upon them. And let us represent you well, because this is the opportunity the church has today to call people back to Jesus. Humanity cannot fix itself. And in order for the church to be effective in this season, the church must demonstrate honor for everyone. We will not participate in this zero-sum game. We will have no issues saying that Black Lives Matter, because by saying Black Lives Matter, we're not afraid that our lives would matter less. We believe that we can move forward together. We believe that better is in front of us, and together is the way that we get there. And so we invite you. Change our thinking. Challenge our thinking. Change our assumptions. Let us bust out of our in-groups. And let us be the voice of healing. Let us be the voice of restoration. Let us be the voice of love. Let us be the voice of change, the voice of hope. Let us be a lover of people. Let us be a protector of justice. And let us be an investor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Daddies, happy Father's Day to you. I'm going to go take a nap after I overdose on pizza and wings. God bless you. I look forward to being together soon. I will let you know when that's going to be. We'll keep you in the know. In the meantime, we have work to do, church. Option 3, celebrate what we have in common. God bless you.